All right, if you would, turn your Bibles to Romans chapter 1. We get back into the series called Powered Up. It's been a little break. I don't think I've preached on a Sunday night since May. So here we are, still in chapter 1. What's that, Chuck? We meant to talk to you. Yeah, you're talking to me about that. Yeah, right. You've loved it, right? We're going to look at verses 19 through verse 32. We're going to look at verse by verse tonight. And I'm going to read the verses and then we'll pray and get right into the message tonight. Look in verse 19. It says, because that which may be known of God is manifest in them, for God hath showed it unto them, for the invisible things of him from the creation of the world are clearly seen. It takes more faith to be an atheist. Being understood by the things that are made, even his eternal power and Godhead, so that we are without excuse. Because that when they knew God, they glorified him not as God, neither were thankful. You see this downward spiral to paganism, but became vain in their imaginations, and their foolish heart was darkened. Professing themselves to be wise, they became fools and changed the glory of the uncorruptible God into an image made like to corruptible man and to birds and four-footed beasts and creeping things. Wherefore, God also gave them up to uncleanness. Now, you can underline that, gave them up. We're going to look at three of those tonight. He gave them up to uncleanness through the lusts of their own hearts. We're not talking about love here. We're talking about lust of their own hearts to dishonor their own bodies between themselves, who changed the truth of God into a lie and worshipped and served the creature more than the Creator, who is blessed forever. Amen. For this cause, God gave them up to vile affections. What kind of vile affections? For even their women did change the natural use unto that which is against nature. And likewise also the men, leaving the natural use of the woman, burn in their lust one towards another. Even the Bible tells you what it is. It's not love, it's lust. Men with men, working that which is unseemly and receiving in themselves that recompense of their error which was meet. And even as they did not like to retain God in their knowledge, they hate God. God gave them over to a reprobate mind. A reprobate mind is a mind that can't discern between right and wrong. To do those things which are not convenient, being filled with all unrighteousness, fornication, wickedness, covetousness, maliciousness, full of envy, murder, debate. These people debate. They're full of deceit, malignity, whisperers, backbiters, haters of God. They hate God. They hate him. When he's brought up, they hate it. Despiteful, proud, boasters. Most men will proclaim their own goodness, but a faithful man who can find? Inventors of evil things, disobedient to parents, without understanding, covenant breakers, without natural affection, implacable, unmerciful, who knowing the judgment of God, knowing that one day they're going to face God, that they which commit such things are worthy of death, not only do the same, but have pleasure in them that do them. Lord, I pray that tonight you would give clarity of thought. Lord, help me to preach the truth in love. And Lord, I pray that we would understand what it means to be saved, what it means to be a child of God in such an ungodly pagan culture. And I pray this all in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, no person in this room is exempt from living like there is no God. Even if you say you're a Christian, you can say you're a Christian and a Bible believer and still live as if God doesn't exist. And we're one prayer away from being thoroughly right with God and one decision away from heading towards paganism. See, the gospel is the power of God unto salvation. That's what Romans 1:16 says. Look what it says. For I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that what? Believeth. This is the main crutch of the book of Romans is the gospel of Jesus Christ. And so what Paul does is he takes the glorious light of the gospel and he places it upon the black velvet of man's sin, so they can bring forth and shine and reveal how good the gospel truly is. When I was going to ask Shonda to marry me, I had $1,200 in my pocket, And I walked into a place called Williams Jeweler. It was right there in Palmdale, California. I walked in, and a guy named Muhammad, who owns the jewelry store, said, "Can I help you?" And I said, "Yeah, I want to buy a diamond. I'm going to ask this girl to marry me." And he was so excited, big grin on his face. And he pulled out this satchel. And inside the satchel was diamonds. And he took this black velvet cloth. And he laid it on top of the glass. And he took those diamonds and he poured them out on top of the black velvet. You know what the black velvet did for those diamonds? It made them what? It made them so brilliant. It made them shine. Oh, they were beautiful. They know what they're doing, don't they? I mean, the light's coming down, the black velvet. I'm telling you, those diamonds looked awesome. I remember picking one up, thinking, this is the one. And he asked me how much money I have, you know, how it goes. And I didn't want to tell him. And we went back and forth and ended up paying $1,200 for the whole thing. They just know how to get every penny out of you, don't they? It was worth it. It was worth it. The gospel is that diamond. It's the diamond. Romans 1:19 through chapter 3, Paul is laying out the black velvet in which the gospel becomes most brilliant. In chapter 1, Paul places the gospel on top of the pagan. In chapter 2, he places the gospel on the good moral person. The person who thinks they're good. And in chapter 3, he places the glorious gospel on the background of every human being. That's where we hear, "For all have sinned and come short." If I've missed somebody, everybody has sinned. And so he lays the gospel upon the background of every human being. See, a pagan, found here in Romans chapter 1, is someone who has no interest or use of God. That's what a pagan is. They have no interest and no use for God. Tonight we're going to step down into the sewer of paganism. And it's a downward journey. I'm going to show you what the Bible says, where it starts and how it ends. God lays it all out for us. He takes the gospel, which transforms our lives, and lays it upon the top of this pagan culture. Number one, I want you to see where it starts. It starts with atheism. It starts with the belief that there is no God. The Bible says the fool has said in his heart, "There is no God." As I find that verse interesting because the word "there is" in italics, which means it's not actually there. In the original manuscripts, it actually reads, "The fool has said in his heart, no God." Either he's saying no God or he's saying no God. I believe the second is true. He doesn't want God because God has manifested himself in us. The Bible assumes that there is a God. The Bible never declares that God exists. It just assumes that He does. And so the fool says in his heart, "No, God, I don't want you, God." It all starts with this idea of atheism. Now, look in verse 19. It says, "Because that which may be known of God is manifested in them, for God hath showed it unto them. For the invisible things of Him from the creation of the world are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even His eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without" what? Excuse. So today, what we learn from modern anthropology is it's saturated with the theory of evolution. That man is on an upward swing. That man is moving to higher and higher levels of existence and higher levels of thinking, when the Bible says it's not. The Bible teaches that man is on a degenerate slide. You've ever heard the second law of thermodynamics, right? Man is not progressing. Man is not getting better and better. Man is getting worse and worse. In fact, the Bible says in the end times that things are going to wax worse and worse. You see, anthropologists today, secular anthropologists, they misunderstand the facts. They misunderstand the facts. I want you to imagine walking through a forest and coming upon some nuts and bolts. And as you see the nuts and bolts, you step a little bit further and you see the wing of a plane. And then you see the fuselage and you see all the parts of this wreckage of a plane. And as you're observing all of this wreckage, you look up and you see an airplane fly overhead. once upon a time, these nuts and bolts and these pieces of steel all came together and ascended into the sky and became a great jet, right? See, they're misunderstanding the facts. They think all the pieces down here all of a sudden became a big jet. But the fact of the matter is, man did not start off in wreckage and evolve into something greater. Rather, man started up here. He had a terrible crash, a terrible descent, and what we witness today is the wreckage. It didn't start down here from the goo to the zoo to you. It started with mankind becoming perfect by God and descending into sin. We're not getting better and better. Even God said, there's none good. No, not one. None of us are good. Our flesh has become unprofitable. There's nothing about us that's good except for Jesus Christ if you're saved. And so the gospel is the restorer of that wreckage. He came and died on the cross, rose again from the grave to restore mankind. So to restore our relationship with Him, most importantly, and to restore your soul. To restore your soul. Your soul is your mind, your emotions, and your will. To restore that part of you that was wrecked by sin. So we see it all starts with once a person says, I don't believe God exists, you begin the downward descent into paganism. So there is a reality of God. The reality of God. Look at 19 and 20. Let me read it again. Because that which may be known of God is manifest in them. It means it's revealed in them. For God has showed it unto them. For the invisible things of Him from the creation of the world are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are what? Made. Even His eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse. Faith isn't blind. The Bible says faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. Has anybody ever seen God? No, but you see the evidence of God. How do you explain conscience? How do you explain love? How do you explain that we're even here in the first place? How do you explain the order of the universe and the order of our world? How organized it truly is. This is the reality of God. In verse 19 assumes the reality of God. You will never find any attempt in the Bible to prove God's existence. In fact, in Acts 14:17, it says, nevertheless, He left not Himself without witness, in that He did good and gave us rain from heaven and fruitful seasons, filling our hearts with food and gladness. So here we have a twofold witness. In verses 19 and 20, God has given us a witness within ourselves and without ourselves, in them and to them, in our conscience and within creation. God has revealed Himself to us. So in our conscience, in verse 19, I want you to notice that He's manifest Himself in us. No one is born an atheist. Atheism is just as unnatural to man as a turtle would whistle. To be an atheist is something that you're taught. It's not something anybody is born into. I don't know if you know who Helen Keller is, but she was blind, she was deaf, and she couldn't speak. Could you imagine being born that way? Couldn't see, couldn't hear anything, and you didn't know that you could talk. And a woman by the name of Anne Sullivan began to teach her how to communicate and show her that what's around her and how to communicate. And she would use facial expressions and have her touch her face and actually taught Helen Keller how to talk. It was amazing. There came a point where Ann Sullivan was going to teach Helen Keller about God. And when she began to teach Helen Keller about God, Helen Keller said this, I already knew about Him, I just didn't know His name. Here's a woman who didn't hear anything, couldn't see anything, and couldn't say a word. When she was taught about God, she said, I already knew Him. I knew, as manifest in me, that God was real. I just didn't know His name. By the way, that's where this preacher comes in. Our church comes in. We want to tell people the name, which is above all names, the name of Jesus Christ. So it's in our conscience that God And by the way, we're going to go into chapter 2. When our conscience is violated, what happens? We excuse or make excuses for that. Man, isn't it interesting that we say that there is no God, yet an unsaved person would say that their conscience becomes violated when they offend the law? Isn't it interesting that we're born to know what's right and wrong? We know that it's wrong to lie. We know it's wrong to murder. Why? Because the Ten Commandments were actually written upon our conscience. So it's in us, in our conscience. And it also in creation. Look at verse 20 again. For the invisible things of Him, God, you don't see Him, from the creation of the world are clearly seen. It's clearly seen, being understood by the things that are what? Made. Even His eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse. I love this verse, because in verse 20, he says, being understood by the things that are made. Things that are made is where we get the Greek word that we use today for poem. If you look it up in the Greek, I'm sure Viral, look it up tonight. Things that were made is actually the word that we use today for poem. Suppose I read a poem to you. Beautiful poem. I got up here and I read this beautiful poem. What would you ask? Who wrote the poem? You see, a poem presupposes a poet. What God is saying here in verse 20 is that creation is God's poem to man. We say, look at this beautiful poem. Who wrote it? God wrote it. This didn't just come into existence out of nothing. That's unscientific, to create something out of nothing. Right? Now they're saying that another universe birthed this universe. And I began to think, well, how do you know it wasn't God that birthed it then? If you're willing to believe that another universe outside of our universe birthed this universe. It just doesn't make sense, does it? You know why people believe that? It's because they don't like to retain God in their thoughts. They want to be their own authority, but God has clearly revealed Himself through our conscience and through creation. It is so clear and is so precise. So now we see in verse 21 the rejection of God. Look what it says. Professing themselves to be what? They profess to be wise, they became what? They think they're wise because they don't believe in God. They became fools and changed the glory of the uncorruptible God into image like to corruptible man, and to birds, four-footed beasts, and creeping things. I find it interesting in verse 21 that he says, in verse number 21, he says, because that when they knew God, they glorified Him not as God, neither were thankful, but became vain in their imaginations, and their foolish heart was darkened. Do you guys see this? This is verse number 21. He says, because that when they knew God, they glorified Him not as God, neither were thankful and became vain in their imaginations. I find this really interesting that when you reject God, God gave them food, God gave them water, and there's no acknowledgement, there's no thanks. These people are completely entitled. They feel like they deserve everything in this world. That's what happens to a person who doesn't believe in God. Person who believes God does not exist feels entitled to everything this world has to offer. They become vain in their imagination. Look at it again. When they knew not God, they glorified Him not as God. Neither were what? Man, we live in a day and age where people are not thankful. And the reason why they're not thankful is because they believe they're entitled to everything. And the reason why they feel they're entitled to everything is because they don't believe that God exists. And then they became vain in their imaginations. You know what that means? Their imaginations were empty. All they thought about was themselves. How I look. What I'm wearing. How I'm viewed on Facebook and Instagram and Twitter. All they imagine, all day long, they imagine what other people think about them. That's all they can think about. They're consumed with themselves. That's what happens to a person who doesn't believe in God. They're vain in their, and their foolish heart was what? Darkened. That's what happens. And look in verse 22. Professing themselves to be wise, they became fools. They think they're wise. They think that they're educated because they don't believe in God. So it starts with what? It starts with atheism. Paganism starts with atheism, believing that God doesn't exist. Does everybody see this? What's taught in most secular universities? That God doesn't exist. What is taught in most public schools? I would say all public schools. That God what? doesn't exist. And they teach evolution not as a theory, but as a fact. And they think they're wise. God says they're fools. They're fools. It starts with atheism. Then it moves down to humanism. Notice what happens next. So if you believe God doesn't exist, the next step is now humanism, the elevation of man, the elevation of self, the puffed up person. So look in verse 23. It says, and change the glory of the uncorruptible God into an image made like to corruptible man and to birds and four-footed beasts and creeping things. See, man is incurably religious. If it's not God, then we'll make one up. If I don't believe in God, then we'll make another God. And so people that don't believe in God elevate sports celebrities and movie stars. Okay, it's the seesaw principle. Okay, if God goes down, then man goes up. And if man goes down, God goes up. So if God goes down, you say, God is not real. I don't believe he exists. I think we're glorified mammals. Then what happens naturally is we elevate man. We elevate humanism. We elevate even philanthropy over salvation. We will elevate animals and creation above the creator is what happens. Humanism is the worship of man. Worship simply the respect of man, the devotion to man, the reverence of man. That's what humanism does. And by the way, if you notice here that it doesn't just start with humanism, it also proceeds into animism. Guess who else they worship? They worshiped what? The four-footed beasts, the creatures. It's the worship of animals. See, do people worship animals today? Absolutely they do. People that don't believe in God even elevate animals above human beings. They would rather save a dolphin and kill a baby in the womb. There's no sanctity of life for a person who doesn't believe that God created life. They literally worship the earth. There are people today who love the... They literally, like we have kids in here, they get weird with the earth, if you know what I mean. With trees and grass and animals. They worship what's created rather than the creator. You see that all over, do you not? But people today, even the thought of global warming and the thought of this earth being magnified even above God, people worship the earth. They've replaced God with the earth, and now we worship the earth. So we see this happening. By the way, when you replace God with earth, somebody's got to protect the earth, and the person who's going to protect the earth is the government. When our original founders actually wrote the Constitution, they put God first. They put the people second. They put the government third. Did you know that? How many of you guys think the government should be last? Okay. But when humanism has entered in, what has happened is the earth has now replaced God, and the only one who can protect the earth is the government. So now the structure that most politicians would adhere to is the government's first, because somebody's got to take care of the planet. The planet is second, and mankind is third. The people are last in the name of earth. How many of you guys understand when the millennial is over, God's going to destroy the whole earth, so I don't really care. I think we should be good stewards of the earth. If you want to recycle, recycle, do those. But I'm not going to lose sleep over it. I already know what happens in the end. I know God is a restorer. He's more concerned about our soul than he is the earth. He's more concerned about your children than the dolphins. So we see humanism. The results of humanism are taught in the public schools. Every kid, when they're taught humanism, becomes their own authority. You have the making of the sexual confusion. The pretend, false, made-up reality living. You can become whatever you want. It's a recipe for disaster. That's when you elevate humanism over theism. What happens is that man becomes their own authority and they decide what they want to be. If you're born a girl, you can be a boy. And if you're a boy, you can become a dinosaur. I talk to little boys all the time. What do you want to be when you grow up? A doctor or a dinosaur? I'm like, wow, what a big difference there. In 1968, a Gallup poll came out, said 9% of parents offered no religious guidance. Fast forward to today, over 50% offer no religious guidance. Let me just talk to some of you parents for just a second. You won't let your kids decide what toothpaste they're going to have, but you're going to let them decide what God they're going to believe? You're going to just let them decide on their own? We'll just let them decide what they're going to believe. We don't push religion on them. You kid, is that what the Bible says? Train them up in the nurture and admonition of the
Lord.
He wasn't just asking you to do it, he was calling you to do that. That's imperative. That's in the imperative mode, by the way. He's demanding that you do the commandment. Train them up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. That is your responsibility, to teach them about God and who God is and that he's real in our lives and you've experienced him and he's wonderful and he's great. But if you're a Christian, you live like an atheist at your home, don't be surprised when your kid becomes a humanist. And he's confused about his sexuality. And confused about what kind of person they want to be when they grow up. But God has an amazing, wonderful plan for them. See, if you don't lift up God in your home, your kids will lift up someone or something else in his place. The results are catastrophic. Humanism is like getting on the wrong plane. You may enjoy the ride, but you're not going to enjoy the destination. You may enjoy lifting up other people above God, but you're not going to enjoy the end result because it's never fulfilling. It never has been, never will be. Only God could do that. That's why you're to lift up God. By the way, if God's not fulfilling for you, why would you want that for your kids? Okay? That's why it's important for you to walk with God. So it starts with what? Atheism. Then when you don't believe in God, what happens? The seesaw? The lifting up of who? Of man. Humanism. And the lifting up of animals. You see that today. You even see that in India. People lift up animals. Okay? So we see humanism, and the last thing what happens is you see paganism in verse number 24 through 32. So when humanism is lifted up, okay, and God is lowered, the end result is paganism. Now three times we see the phrase, God gave them up. Look at verse 24. Wherefore God also, let's say that together, gave them up to uncleanness. Let's say it again. Gave them up to uncleanness. You see that, right? So you see God giving them up to uncleanness. Why? Because they didn't believe God exists. Then look in verse 26. For this cause, God gave them up to vile affections. Right? And after they gave themselves to vile affections, verse 28, and even as they did not like to retain God in their knowledge, gave them over to a reprobate mind. God gave them over. Now let me ask you this. Would God abandon man? It's not a trick question. Would he abandon man? Well, in Genesis 6:3, the Bible says, and the Lord said, my spirit shall not always strive with man, for that he also is flesh. Hosea 4:17 says this about Ephraim, one of the 12 tribes of Israel. Ephraim is joined to idols. What does he say? Just leave him alone. The disciples came to Jesus and says, man, the Pharisees, they're really, really upset. They're offended. Notice what Jesus said about the Pharisees. In Matthew 15, he says, then came his disciples and said unto him, knowest thou that the Pharisees, they're offended? By the way, the Bible says, great peace have they which love thy law, and nothing shall offend you. They obviously didn't love God's law. After they heard this saying, he answered and said, every plant which my heavenly Father hath not planted shall be rooted up. God didn't plant that type of thinking and that type of person. Look what Jesus says. Let them alone. So leave them alone. They'd be blind leaders of the blind, and if the blind lead the blind, both shall fall into the ditch. So does God abandon man? He'll give them over. If that's what you want, you can go to that. Now, how many of you guys understand God's always available? That person ends up repenting and turning back. God's available. He's faithful and just to forgive us every single time if we confess our sin. Amen? Okay? But God does give people over. If you don't believe in God, God says, okay, I'll give you over to your lusts. Go ahead. And then they get into the next part of this, the humanism, okay?
and God gives them over again. And then we see the paganism. Let's study that for just a little bit. First of all, we see intellectual deception. Look in verse 25. It says, who changed the truth of God into a lie. What lie? That man was not created by God. That's the lie. Is everybody with me? Look at verse 25 again. Who changed the truth of God into a lie. This is the intellectual deception. What lie? That man was not created by God. They're saying God did not create man. That's the lie. That's the big lie of atheism. That's the big lie of today, that God does not exist, that you were not created. This is the intellectual deception, which then leads to the moral decay. Look in verse 24. And we're going to look at verses 26 through 27, but look at 24 again. Wherefore God also gave them up to uncleanness through the lust of their own hearts, to dishonor their own bodies between themselves. But look at the moral decay in verse 26. For this cause God gave them up to vile affections. For even their women did change the natural use into that which is against nature. That means women liked women sexually. And likewise also the men, leaving the natural use of the women, burned in their lust one towards another, men with men. Not just two guys hanging out, working that which is unseemly and receiving themselves at recompense of their error which was meet. This is a lust towards one another. Not just a guy hanging out with another guy. This is homosexual behavior. So where does it start? Starts with what? And then it moves on to what? Okay, the elevation of man. The elevation of myself. I'm the authority of my life. Well, however I feel becomes the authority, becomes the God of my life. And God gives them over to their lusts. And some men lust after other men. And just because you lust after another man doesn't mean it's right. And a woman that lusts after another woman doesn't make it right. What does the Bible say here? Does God say it's okay? Listen, teenagers, kids, don't be confused by this. That is not the best life for you. Instead of that relationship, the physical relationship between one man and one woman that's married, okay, instead of it being a spiritual, beautiful relationship, it is now degraded into raw animal passions. And so now, today, we're dealing with transgenderism. Today, we're dealing with homosexuality. We're dealing with gender dysphoria. And by the way, can I tell you something? Listen, all of this is a social construct designed as an assault against God. Because they don't like to even retain God in their thoughts. They want to live by their lusts. This is how it is. They hate God. You guys with me? There's no such thing as a transgender person. I'm not trying to be mean. I'm not trying to be rude. Okay, there's no such thing. Either you have an XX or XY chromosome. I find it very interesting that the atheists, by the way, most of them are, will use science to prove God doesn't exist, but won't use science to prove that they're a male or a female. How convenient is that? We'll just throw science out the window when it comes to gender. There's no confusion there. I thought it was a little redundant when God said he made them male and female. Made he them in Genesis 1. Fast forward to 2017. Relevant as ever. I'm like, why did he have to say male and female? We all know male. Now people are confused whether they don't even want to be either. They're confused about whether they're what gender they are. And I'm not trying to be rude or I always wondered, like, why does God say those things? Now I know why. Why are people so confused about themselves? Because they don't believe in God. They're so do you guys find this absolutely fascinating? That a transgender person wants you to accept them for who they are when they can't even accept themselves for who they are. You're born a male, accept that you're a male. Why can't you accept that? But you want me to accept something that is against the Bible and force me to believe that. And by the way, that's not hate speech. I don't hate them. This is not bigotry. This is not bullying. This is the truth. And when the truth collides with lust, man, it's a battle, is it not? Because how a person feels is the truth. It's how I feel about my life and feel about how I should be. And by the way, if you're a parent, we're hearing stories all the time. Pastor Josh and I hear stories of kids, 5 years old, girls wanting to be boys and boys wanting to be girls, and parents allowing their kids to get a sex change at that age. Can I tell you, that is absolute, that is abuse. That you're abusing your kids. My kid want to be a dinosaur. Do you think I'm going to take them down to the surgeon and get a tail attached to their bottom? You know what you're supposed to do for your children? Guide them. If my girls came to me and said, I want to be a boy, I'd sit down and teach them that they're a girl and this is why and how to accept that and love them through that. Because that's what a parent does. And by the way, a lot of these people, they have major identity crisis. And the reason they have an identity crisis is because they don't believe in God. They're looking for a group to accept them. They're looking for somebody. They're looking for validation. They're looking for acceptance. They can't find it. And this is the only attention they can get. Can I tell you, when you're saved, you're walking with Jesus, you don't need any of that. So it starts with what? Atheism. Then it moves on to what? Then it moves on to what? Paganism. So we see the moral decay. Now we see total disintegration in verses 28 through 31. Even as they did not like to retain God in their knowledge. Okay, so let me tell you something about somebody who is in, I'll just use the word without natural affection, or somebody who's, I'll use fornication. How's that sound? I'll just use fornication. When somebody's involved in fornication, okay, and I'm talking about what we just talked about, okay, they don't like to retain God in their knowledge. Why? Because it's convicting. Okay, and when it's convicting, we either do two things. We accuse or excuse it. That's what chapter 2 goes into. We accuse somebody else for making me feel this way, or we excuse it. We say, well, that's not really what the Bible said. God didn't say it's wrong. I mean, we have homosexual pastors. We live in a crazy world. I mean, it's absolutely insane. And the reason why is because they don't believe God's word. Because they don't believe this. They believe how they feel. That's why. So we see paganism. This total disintegration. They don't like to retain God in their knowledge. They don't want him up here. Why do you think when somebody goes to a college campus, they don't want some Christian talking about God? They need a safe space from those people. They don't even want God in their knowledge. They don't want to see it on the Facebook. I've had people unfriend me because I talk about God. We hand out, this will blow your mind. Our interns go around putting invitations on doors, and you would not believe the vile, angry, backbiting people that call our church and yell at us. Right, are you doing that to the guy dealing drugs at your apartment? You know, like, we're giving out the gospel, man. Like, what's wrong with you? It's like we got young guys doing good things and they're mad. They're angry. I'm thankful for the First Amendment, by the way, that protects us. By the way, that's why it was written. It was written, I'm going on a lot of rabbit trails tonight. I don't get to preach on Sunday nights very often, but just let me. The First Amendment actually protects religious people, the press, and any politician going door to door. They can go to any door with freedom and share Jesus Christ, or share their political agenda, or share a story. I think that's awesome that the First Amendment protects us. So we see total disintegration, verse 28. They didn't like to retain God in their knowledge, gave them over to a reprobate mind. A reprobate mind, again, means they can't discern between right and they don't need. What's right is now wrong. What's wrong is now right. Good does not become bad. Truth does not become a lie just because most people believe it. Just because it's popular. The truth is the truth, is it not? To do those things which are not convenient, being filled with all, what's the next word? Unrighteousness. Fornication is any sexual sin outside of marriage. Wickedness, covetousness, wanting what you don't have. Maliciousness, full of envy, wanting murder, debate, deceit, malignity, whispers, backbiters, haters of God. haters of God, despiteful, proud, boasters, inventors of evil things, disobedient to parents, without understanding, covenant breakers, without natural affections, implacable, unmerciful. We see total disintegration. How many of you guys see that in our culture today? So it starts when you don't believe in God, then it moves on to the elevation of man, humanism, and now it moves on to paganism, total disintegration. Do you know in Noah's day, it was the only time that the whole earth knew the full revelation of God. They knew, everybody knew God exists at the flood. When Noah built the ark and there were eight people in the ark, God flooded the whole earth. Do you know why he flooded the whole earth? Because all of man's thoughts were evil continually. The Bible even says it repented God that he even made man. That means this, every thought man had during that time was never good. It was always, always evil. Do you see the disintegration of mankind when you don't believe God exists? The depravity of man. How far down we can go. Do you remember when God destroyed Sodom? This is an amazing story. Because Lot moved into Sodom. Lot had some daughters. The Bible says that the town was so disintegrated. It was everything I just listed here and more. That when an angel came to see Lot, say, you got to get out of town, the men of the city wanted to be with the angel so bad sexually. Their minds were so corrupt. All they could think about. And the Bible says they went to Lot's house and tried to beat down the door. And Lot actually opened the door and let his virgin daughters out and said, have your way with them. Could you imagine that? And the guy says, we don't want them. We want him, that angel. And the Bible says the angel smote all the men with blindness. You know, if I was smote with blindness, I'd be like, man, I'm out. You know, I'm blind now. Do you know what happened to those men? The Bible says they clawed even more at the door. They were so disintegrated. Their minds were so corrupt. All they thought about was having their way with this new man in town. Say, was it that evil, that bad? Yeah, God disintegrated the entire city. Say, can mankind get that corrupt? Yes. You talk to any Afghan or Iraqi American soldier who went, they will tell you the depravity of man. The disgusting things that these terrorists do to people. Absolutely will blow your mind how evil man can be. The total disintegration of the soul. And then it goes even further. So you can get worse than that? Yep. Wicked dealers. Look at the last verse. Who knowing the judgment of God, that they which commit such things are worthy of death. They don't even deserve to live. Not only do the same, but have what?
Pleasure.
They have pleasure. They have pleasure in them that do them. They love it when they do it, and they love it when other people do it. They love it. This is when the sinner becomes the pusher. They push their behavior upon others. They push their behavior. It's kind of like, you know, misery loves company. So does a sinner. Sinner loves to know that other people are sinning just like him. When we lived in Rancho Cucamonga, where Joel is from, the homosexual community is very large there. It's in Southern California. And we had one young man, he's about 22-year-old, come to our church. And he came over and over again, and he wanted out of that lifestyle. And my wife and I actually had the privilege of leading him to Christ. Remember that, sweetie? We led him to Christ. And he told us some mind-blowing things. He got into it not because he necessarily wanted into it. He was pushed into it by a leader. A homosexual man who pushes others into that relationship and makes them feel bad if they get out of it. He said it's a dark, dark world is what this man said. Do you remember that, sweetie? And he wanted out of it. There's pushers of this sin. There's pushers of pedophilia. There's pushers of homosexuality. There's pushers of all sorts of sin, of wickedness. Hey, watch this. Look at this. Join us. And they love it. They take pleasure in you do it and that they do it. YOLO, hashtag YOLO, we only live once. But how's that going to end up for them? The deceitful thing about sin is that you only enjoy it when you do it. Then after that, you're as miserable as all get out. If being in that lifestyle is so great, why do you have to push everybody else to accept it? We had a friend, a pastor. This guy was a pastor. His name was Jeremy Whitman. He was actually the second man right there at Lancaster Baptist Church. He's an incredible servant of God. And during the time he served there, he ran his race really well. And he was saved, went to Bible college, served God, and he helped my wife. He helped me. He was a great servant of God. And then he began to question whether or not God exists. As a Christian, some events happened at the church. We thought some things were unfair. You know how many of you guys understand you're following Christ, not following us. You're not following sinners. And if you allow sinners to get in the way of your view of God, you're going to get deceived. Okay? So just keep your eyes on Jesus. I'm going to make mistakes. We're all going to make mistakes. Keep your eyes off us, onto Jesus. He made the mistake of seeing somebody he looked up to make a mistake, and so he just questioned whether or not God even exists. How many of you guys know what I'm talking about? Okay? So that led into the humanism. Even though he was serving God on a church staff, led into humanism, where he began to elevate man and his own lusts above God, because that's what happens in humanism. You'll elevate you're the final authority of your life. He got into drugs. He got into relationships he shouldn't have, which then led to paganism in his life. It's a long story, but I'll just share with the end. He was married. He had, I don't know, 4 or 5 kids. His kids aren't even out of high school yet. He left his wife. He was involved in drugs, heavily involved in drugs. He came up to a red light and saw one of his drug dealers, and he shot this drug dealer in the head, killed him. And he drove down the street and took a gun and took his own life. And that's how his life ended. That was it. How many of you guys think, like, sin's worth it? You know, the devil's a roaring lion walking about seeking whom he may what? He devours those who he can convince that God doesn't exist. Which then leads into the elevation of man, which then leads into a lifestyle like Jeremy Whitman experienced, which just leads to death. Let me give you one verse. When lust hath conceived, it brings forth sin. And when sin is finished, it brings forth... It's not worth it. Do you see why our country is where it's at? It's because God is not taught in our schools and our homes. It all starts right there. How many would say this? I need to take God seriously in my home. In my personal life. You may be sitting here saying, I'm okay. Okay, you don't understand the depravity of man. You may end up like Jeremy Whitman. Just because you're in church today doesn't mean you can't end up like this. You better stay close to Jesus, my friend. Man, he loves you. He's got a great life planned for you. Don't miss out on that. So I want to give you 3 action steps. 3 action steps tonight. First of all, believe that God is. Just believe that he is. Where's Josh Stevens? He's in the back. We do discipleship together, and he said this. He said, Pastor, the reason why, as he said, have you ever noticed that it says, I am, you know, in the Bible? Moses said, who should I tell the people you are? And he says, just tell them I am. And Josh said, if you add anything to the end of I am, he ceases to be God because you limit him. You know, if he says, I am eternal, well, he's more than he's eternal. He's just, I am. Just believe that he is. That he's God. That he loves you and died for you and created you for a purpose. So believe that he is. Number 2, give clear biblical guidance, especially to your kids. And number 3, stay close to God.